Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians. Our study has followed two major sections of the letter. The apostle's authority has been declared and demonstrated and defended. And the arguments for the transforming power of the gospel and the dangers of returning to works have been made. Now we have begun the last section where the applications of the gospel for the practical Christian living are being worked out. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, he's spoken of liberty, not bondage. The section we take up this morning is the spirit and not the flesh. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, the focus is on the gospel and others, not self. And final section is on God's glory and not man's praise. And this text has a surprising structure. It's one of the places where Paul uses the Hebrew parallelism to structure his thought. And it kind of looks like this. We work through the text. We walk by the Spirit because there is a conflict with the flesh. And then there is a contrast of the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And thus, the importance of crucifixion of the flesh because of the conflict with it. And therefore, we are to walk by the Spirit. And so these sections are parallel to one another, explain, expand on each other. Now, if we're going to love the gospel and defend the gospel, we must also live by the gospel of grace. Paul called believers to fence their freedom by loving service to one another. And in so doing, he warned of not destroying one another in the midst of conflict. While there's much theological debate and even division may be necessary by the exposing of error, must be careful, so very careful, how we interact with those who are under the sway of false teaching. Well, if we're to lovingly serve one another in our freedom, then what is the real challenge here? Is it the people we're dealing with, or is there something more essential, more fundamental, that transcends the immediate problem with people and extends to the whole of our struggle with sin? At the center of this longer section, Paul then is showing us that the real problem, as Paul Tripp says, is not the breaking of rules, but the breaking of relationships. Two great commandments are love God and love neighbor. So let's think together then about living by the gospel when we are people who are in the Spirit and yet who sometimes struggle with the flesh. How does the gospel speak to that? First, living by the gospel, the principle is affirmed in verse 16. Pastor Dale will be reading the scriptures for us this morning. Galatians 5, verse 16.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
We live by the gospel with a promise of practical victory over sin. There is a principle here for us, and this principle is grounded in a very important truth. It is simply stated as a fact and with what follows from it. Now, let us take a moment then to get oriented to these two terms, flesh and spirit. Now, I want to do so by a diagram that we've looked at before through the book of Galatians. We have this old and sinner, and we have the new and saint and the cross standing in between. And this is both a historical reality. There is before Jesus came and his death and resurrection, and there is after Jesus came. And then there is a personal history that these two overlap. There is before our conversion and the application of the cross to our life, and after our conversion. Now, once again, I have my permanent circles drawn here on the platform. We're going to be using them again. Now, over here is that realm of the flesh. And over here is that realm of the spirit. The old and the new. Now, one of the things that's very important is that Paul is going to use this term flesh. And we don't want to confuse flesh with our physical bodies. Our physical bodies are still a part of this realm. But there is more to this than just flesh, than just body, just physical. It is a domain. It is a realm where sin can master and rules, and where the law governs, where law governs. Over here is the realm of the spirit. This is what we are placed into at our conversion. And as a result, we are not only in the Spirit, but the Spirit is in us. And so that there is a realm for us. It is in this realm in which the righteousness rules. But if we submit ourselves and act and believe as though we are still over here, then this realm takes over and now we sin. Now, because we live physically in this world, we are living in both of these realms at the same time. Remember that? So here we are, people in a physical body living in a physical world that's still a part of this realm. But we are also people from heaven in the spirit, in the spiritual realm. And so Paul basically says that if we govern our life by this realm, then we will not succumb or be submitted to the desires that drive this realm. Again, he's not talking about the physical desires of the body as being necessarily evil. They can be used for evil means or they can be used for righteous means. But this realm has its trust, its treasures, its values, and it has its, therefore, its lusts and cravings and desires. And so there is a condition that we walk in the Spirit. That's much simpler than a lot of people have made it out to be. It is quite simple believing by faith this is true. In a way, it causes you to live as though it's true. Because, in fact, it is true. Got it? Believe the truth that you have been delivered from that and are delivered into this. Live your life in Christ by the principle of being a saint. That's your identity. It's who you are. We do sin, but we are not sinners. If you're a sinner, you're in this realm. You are now a saint. And yes, sadly, we sin, and thank God for 1 John 1:9. And here is the consequence. The consequence, if we live in this, then we will not desire all of the chaotic desires of this realm, which include physical desires. So if we walk, live by faith in this realm, confessing that it is true, we will not be dominated by the lust of this realm. Now, so what happens then? Well, here is the problem that gets exposed in verses 17 and 18.
For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
So why does Paul say it this way? Well, because in the context, he's locating circumcision in the realm of the flesh. Legalism and law keeping for righteousness are the ways of the old. They cannot and do not prevent the desires of the old. Why? Because they are in the old. How can they? So deliverance does not come by rule keeping. Deliverance comes by righteous living. Living in this realm. Living by the Spirit. And so here's the nature of the struggle. This is not going to be easy. This is no easy spiritual triumphalism. Believe me, brothers and sisters, I am not saying to you that this conflict is an illusion or not real or not difficult. It ebbs and flows. But this realm and this realm are at war with one another. And so you experience that realm personally, and we experience it corporately. These two realms are at war with one another. And so the conflict is in the category of what we desire and cravings. Now, those desires and cravings come from what we believe. But at the end of the day, we sin because we want to. Almost never are you forced to sin against your desires. Oh, I don't really want to do this. I don't really want to. Yes, you do. And so these contrary desires and cravings informed and shaped by the world. And because we are living at present in both worlds, there is a great struggle. Now, we sense the struggle on the outside, but interestingly, Paul says, well, yes, because inside these two realms are meeting. But at the end of the day, this is a massive, gigantic struggle that goes throughout the whole cosmos. And we'll see that end of Galatians. What is the effect of the struggle? Well, the struggle becomes because it affects what you do. You want to do what is right, and the Holy Spirit prompts that desire. But depending on how you relate to this old, those desires remain. And there's the conflict. Right in that realm in which those two things overlap. So what is the answer to the struggle? In the midst of the conflict, we need to be able to answer a question which establishes who we are and what we are. Are we led by the Spirit? Now, what does that mean? The solution is in locating ourselves by the truths of the Word of God. We who are led by the Spirit are not under law. We are not under the control or the condemnation of the law. We are in the realm where grace reigns, and we live out our identity in Christ by the Spirit. Your identity in Christ begins by affirming that you are a saint, a righteous one. That is who you are. You are a son. Or a daughter of God. You are a child of God. You are all that God asserts about you. And brothers and sisters, it is extremely difficult to live in this realm when you don't know who you are. And in fact, if things in this realm, even necessary things like your job or your family, or your history, if they identify you, if they are who you are, then you're going to struggle. Being a pastor is what I do. It's not who I am. Working with business is what I do. It's not who I am. Who I am is entirely defined in Christian terms, in terms of the Scripture. And who I am then takes those things and brings them through the cross, so that while I live in this world, those things then, their treasures and trusts, are shaped by the fact I'm a saint. Now, if you're hearing this for the first time, you're going to have to kind of hold on to your hats, fasten your seatbelt, because it's not common for us to say this. But I do not find in the New Testament, one possible exception, Christians ever being called sinners. The New Testament refers to us always as... Try again. Thank you. To the sinners who are at the church at Ephesus. No book in the New Testament begins like that. And when Paul talks about himself as being the chiefest of sinners, he's probably using the historical present. So if I say, oh, what a wretched sinner I am, where have I put myself? Yeah, back here. And guess what? When you know, you do what you think about, right? But if you continually affirm and confirm that you live in this realm, what is the result? This realm dominates your life. Now, the interesting thing here is for Paul is that doesn't turn you into some spiritual snob. You know, you're super holy. You're sort of above everyone. In fact, when you live like that, you are the most gentle and precious and connected and with of people. Because we don't live here alone. We live here in community. We are in this realm. Now, there's a lot of confusion about being led by the Spirit. So I have these inner promptings in the Spirit. And yes and no. Paul does not say there's a level of Christian that reaches this point where he listens to his inner voice all the time and the inner voice always tells him what to do. Because what's uncanny there is that inner voice often tells you to do what you really want to do, which may have nothing to do with this realm, which means it probably has nothing to do with the Spirit. How does the Spirit lead us? Well, primarily the Spirit leads us as we live in His Word. It is Word and Spirit. Don't ever disconnect those two. So when you hear Spirit like this, you are also hearing Word like this. The Spirit and the Word are intertwined. To walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit is to be Word-centered. Are you a Word-centered person? And then he contrasts what it produces in verses 19 through 23. What will each realm produce? If the desires of the flesh control us, will it be observable? Well, yes. And if the desires of the Spirit control us, what will be manifested? Now listen to these contrasts in verses 19 through 21.
Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
Well, if we live in this realm and we act in this realm, this is what it will look like? Now, this is an illustrative list. We get that because he says, and stuff like this. But here are some categories. First, there is the sexual category. Sexual immorality is heart craving and physical acts of sin. Impurity as the uncleanliness that is the result of sexual sin. Sensuality as an orientation leading to excesses of sexual sin and debauchery. In other words, our world today as the world in which he lived. The works of the flesh express itself in all the different categories of sexual sins, but not just there. It also expresses itself in spiritual and religious categories. Idolatry is an orientation of the heart, producing all sorts of sin and rebellion to God's will. Idolatry is when we want anything more than we want to please God. Sorcery is the illicit use of natural and demonic powers contrary to God's will. In fact, curiously, the word here is pharmakia. And so there's this whole category of things that are related to heart idolatry and physical idolatry, as well as related to the use and manipulation of the demonic and the physical worlds, which can be done through magic, can be done through drugs, can be done in all kinds of ways. Those are the works of this realm. And then there's all of the interpersonal dynamics. Enmity, where there are heart hostilities toward others, where we view those who ought to be friends as enemies. Strife, as ongoing conflict, where there ought to be ongoing peace and unity. Now, I'm intentionally standing in the circle of the flesh. Enmity, strife, jealousy. Jealousy, where the heart sinfully craves the undeserved and unwarranted soul attention of another. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Fits of anger where the heart's raging and furies break forth in outbursts of unreasonable and often unexpected rage. Rivalries. Rivalries as the heart in hostile competition with someone who there ought to be a partnership. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions. This is the expression of discord contrary to God's will and dissonance with God's word. Now, why has Paul chosen these? Probably because this illustrative list is all sitting in the room in the churches in Galatia. Divisions. Dissensions lead to divisions. Divisions as the separating out into theological sects or personal cliques where there ought to be oneness. Oneness around truth, diversity and wise application, and a biblical welcome to all who may have a different way than we do. Envy. Envy where the heart craves another's place. Someone else's position or someone else's possessions. And so this realm expresses itself in sexual things and spiritual things and in interpersonal dynamics. And then there's cultural things. Now, the reason I put these in the cultural category is because of the world in which Rome lived and very similar to the world in which we live. Drunkenness, as being under the control of any intoxicating substance like alcohol. Orgies, as participating in sensual sins with a crowd, where there is a gross lack of conscience, control, and sensibility. Don't think of orgies just in sex. They had orgies of food. I could give you lots of illustrations from our world today. And listen to the stern warning against the works of the flesh. The warning is intended to keep you from these sins. It is intended to cause you to examine your profession of faith. We are warned that those who keep on doing the works in this realm will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Well, those who are still in the realm of the flesh continually do its works. And those who are in the realm of the Spirit are in the kingdom of God. Therefore, to continue to do the works of the flesh as a manner of life is clear evidence you are not here, but there. Further, if you put yourself trying to live under law, or the law, where are you? Here. And Romans 7 tells us that law and the law will stir up this to increase, not decrease, our struggle. But over here, read once again verses 22 through 23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
I love that last phrase. It's a little tongue-in-cheek, isn't it? There's a law against all those things, but against these things, no one has any law. Contrast to the illustrative list is the illustrative list of the fruit of the Spirit. You want to know if you're being led by the Spirit. If you want to know you are living in the Spirit. If you want to know if you are in this realm, here's what life looks like. It looks like love as both your experience and expression of sacrificial care for one another. This is the forefront fruit whose character and qualities are replicated in all the rest. Joy as your experience and your expression of delight in God and in others, where the fullness of fellowship overflows into inward happiness. Peace as the inward quietness of your heart when submitted to the purposes and providences of God, even in the midst of conflict and suffering. Is your heart producing love and joy and peace, patience, as your sturdy willingness to actually wait and forbear with others until God carries out His purposes in your relationships. Kindness, your inward bent and outward expression in words and deeds of generosity and gentleness and goodness designed to meet others' true needs. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Goodness is your inward desire for what is right that expresses itself in intentional acts befitting others. Faithfulness is the virtue of being trustworthy and reliable to keep your word and do your work. Gentleness or meekness is the quality of submitting to the power of God so that your strength is under control and is used for the good of another. Self-control. Self-control is the virtue of desiring by grace to aim your will to pursue and practice God's agenda and His will for your life. It is the necessary ingredient for practical and principled righteousness. Is this you? Is the Spirit producing in you love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in growing measure? Because even Paul can say, I've not arrived. Let your progress, he tells Timothy, be known to all. So here is the problem with legalism in our growth and transformation as Christians. We are rarely legalistic about the virtues and graces emphasized in the New Covenant, but we are legalistic about liberty and often ignoring the real issues of the flesh and the world, with the result that we foster vile and vicious breaks of relationship. How does this come? Verse 24. Pastor Dale?
And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Simple statement. Those who belong in this realm have been crucified to this realm, have put to death, have mortified. This is an event in the past. You have died to that. That doesn't mean that this doesn't exist anymore. It means that you have been cut off and separated from it. It is a one-time act of the application of the cross to your life at your conversion. And therefore, as a principle and the power that we reside in and remains as us, we have been crucified with Him, with Christ. All those who are in Christ and belong to Christ have this provision. This is not something that comes in a higher life or anything like that. And the moment you profess Christ, the moment you confessed Him and believed Him, the moment you called on Him to save you, in that moment, what you portrayed in your baptism came true. You passed from this life into this life. You are dead to that realm and alive in this realm. You should not continually be expressing the works of this realm, but you should continually be expressing the fruit of this realm. Now, as always in the Bible, truth is not realized or is not worked out passively. It is commanded in verses 25 and 26.
If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
On a day-to-day basis, you choose which realm you are going to live in. Which realm will control you? Whose desires will be primarily manifested in your life? And so you are commanded in verse 25 to walk by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Where is the Spirit walking? He is walking in love and joy and peace and meekness and humility and patience and faith. He is not walking in covetousness and dissensions and division. You see? Don't make this some kind of ethereal something out there, you know, navel gazing. This is right where you live with your neighbor. Because then it says to humility in our relationships. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's what was going on in Galatia. That's what goes on in our hearts. And sometimes even goes on among us. Don't look down on others from lofty and precarious perch of self-conceit. Humble yourself before the Lord. Stop poking at others with your words and ways. Stop craving the good blessings God has given another in their position, place, or position. Stop allowing lusts and passions of the flesh and the world and the old person you used to be. Orient your heart. Affirm in your heart you are dead to the old and alive to the new, and the Spirit will produce His fruit in your life. How do you live the gospel? Does living the gospel primarily mean trying to live by rules? Is your Christian life primarily about law? Or is it primarily about faith, working by love? Do you practice the evident sins of the flesh? If so, are you in Christ? Have you believed the gospel? Have you bowed to Christ, our Lord and King? Do you trust His finished work for all? Do you struggle with the sins of the flesh? And so, in what way do you struggle? Is it a matter of will and strength? Is it a matter of genuine belief? Brothers and sisters, if you don't know these things, you can't believe them and you can't live what you don't believe. Sadly, so much of Christendom today knows almost nothing about what you've heard this morning. That's not to put us in some kind of exalted place as a church. Praise God for all the places and all the preaching and all the teaching that keeps the gospel at the center of things. Let us all walk in the Spirit so that we do not gratify the cravings in the flesh and so that we do not break our relationships with one another. May God's grace enable that all that His Word has taught and commanded to us this day. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Praise God for the gospel. Father, bless this word through the hearts of our people this morning. May it go down deep and root out error and pride and false humility and legal righteousness, and may we be empowered by Your Spirit to live and walk and therefore bear the fruit of the Spirit in all that we do and say. In all of this, we thank You for the gospel, and we thank You for Your Son. In Jesus' name.